designed not only for humans, but for nature.
Plastic pollution has become one of the most pressing environmental issues as disposable products overwhelm the world's ability to deal with them. Indonesian activists have come up with an idea to convince people to rethink their habits and say no to single-use bags and bottles. Environmentalists have created a museum made entirely from plastic waste in the town of Gresing in East Java. It took them 3 months to collect used plastic items, ranging from bottles and bags to sachets and straws. They were all assembled from polluted rivers and beaches. The centerpiece of this museum is a statue whose skirt is made from single-use sachets of household items. The museum has become a popular location for selfies and has received more than 400 visitors since it opened last month.
I will definitely change my life habits. For example, like when I go to the market or to a grocery store that provides a plastic bag, I will switch to a tote bag. And when I buy a drink, I will use a tumbler.
Environmentalists say the plan behind the exhibition was to send a message about the world's worsening ocean plastic crisis. The plastic problem is particularly acute in Indonesia, a nation that ranks second only behind China for its volume of plastics that end up in the seas.
People around the world celebrate the changing seasons in different ways. In the U.S., an annual pumpkin contest is held to kick off the fall season. Each year, farmers and vegetable enthusiasts from across the U.S. gather in New England for the competition. Anyone bringing the largest homegrown pumpkin gets the prize. This year, a man from Abington, Connecticut, got the prize for his pumpkin weighing more than 2,000 pounds. Alex Noel explains how he worked hard to produce that giant pumpkin.
A nearly unlimited amount of work goes into producing a 2,000-pound-plus pumpkin. I put about 1,000 hours a season into 2 to 3 giant pumpkins, and you're lucky to even get that many by the end of the year. I'm out there watering, fertilizing, keeping excess water off if it's too rainy, which it was this year, spraying insecticides, spraying fungicides, pruning, training vines, dropping up leaves at the end of the season, putting blankets on when it's cold out, heating cables, fans. I mean, the list goes on and on.
The New England Giant Pumpkin Weigh-Off began at the Tufts Field Fair in 1984. That year, the winner showcased a pumpkin weighing 196 kilograms. The weigh-off has received worldwide recognition, too. Syria's ancient city of Aleppo seems getting a taste of normalcy amid reconstruction efforts in the war-ravaged city. A Syrian historian has also been contributing to make the city regain its lost glory. Ala al-Sayed is working to faithfully restore the lost sections of Aleppo's old city. For that, he is using documents and clippings he himself saved during the early years of the conflict. He says he came up with the idea to digitalize those documents in 2013. Then he embarked on organizing newspapers, books, and pamphlets while scanning each one to add to his digital library. Following the liberation of Aleppo, Ala came back to the city and started renovating historic places which are on the World Heritage List.
The North Dublin suburb of Howth has a new highly efficient firefighting crew. The group has 25 members, but none of them are human.
Howth was targeted by a lot of fire, and so there's a lot of gorse here, and it's prone, it's very flammable. The goats, on the other hand, love gorse, so it's a win-win in that sense. I suppose the project also focuses on the old Irish goat, defining their role as a functional biodiversity crew. They're a hard-working crew. They're up for the job, they're keen to do it. It also instills key conservation conservation grazing principles to tackle fire prevention and habitat management and the control of invasive species. So it's the old Irish ladies that have a job to do here and are well able to do it.
The goats graze eagerly on the ample gorse bushes, which are highly inflammable and cause blazes in hot weather. The local council hopes their deployment will make Howth less susceptible to wildfires. Conservationists also hope that the project will contribute to the survival of the old Irish goats, which almost went extinct in the last century. Each member of the herd has a box around their neck with a built-in GPS device. If the goats stray too far, the gadget will ping and let the owner know.
Five Siberian tiger cubs born in a South Korean zoo have made their first public debut. The cubs were born at Everland Theme Park in Yongin in late June. Their birth brought joy and hope to wildlife enthusiasts as they are listed as endangered species. Zookeepers say it's unusual for Siberian tigers to give birth to five babies at once. South Korean people selected the cubs' names through an online vote.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are...
A Muslim lady. You are very special. There's no one just like you.
From Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
You are very special. And I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, brothers and sisters. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Muslim Lady. Sister Razia Shabani, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam, my sister, Sister Zainab.
Thank you so very much for joining us again, Sister Razia. On today's episode, we're going to be discussing the continuation of our series regarding the women in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Rasulullah in the lives of women of his time, and of course throughout history, because like we discussed earlier, he's not just a person, he's an idea, he's a concept, he's a truth, he's universal, he's timeless, immortal, one might even say. On the last episode, you very interestingly pointed out to a verse 28 of Surah Al-Ahzab, I believe, about how Allah is like, well, my darling Prophet, chill. I say it's good, it's cool, it's all right for you to do a certain thing, even if it makes your wives unhappy. You don't have to torture yourself like that. And then in the next verse, Allah tells his prophet to address his wives and tell them that if you're not in for the simple life of being the wife of the prophet, y'all can leave.
In a good way.
But in a good way, you know. I'm not labeling you as low lives and dishonor to the family forever. And it just comes to show, like you said, how gentle, tender, attentive, compassionate, understanding, and just human Rasulullah was toward his wives. Even those who didn't necessarily see eye to eye with him, even those who weren't necessarily on the same page with him in terms of values, in terms of submission, in terms of serving the objective and cause. Like, we have the instance of Lady Khadija, salamullah alayha. I was reading in a history book that during the time where Rasulullah first began his public invitation to Islam, people would throw stones at him. And one day it got so severe, Sayyidah Khadija blocked Rasulullah with her own body so that she could be his shield and stand in the way of those stones so that her beloved husband would not get hurt. It's the most romantic thing in the world. And this kind of wife makes the Rasulullah so captivated, so in love with her for the rest of his life, that every time he mentions her after her death, he tears up, he sends gifts for her friends, you know, he constantly remembers her, mentions her, talks about her, praises her. And
this just shows, I was just going to mention this, his appreciation, his open eyes to his gratefulness.
Exactly.
He sees what people have done for you. There are so many men out there who have really good wives. very supportive, very understanding, very providing.
Selfless.
You know, for years, they devote themselves and their youth for the growth of their family. Then at the end of the day, after 34 years of life, when they get old and she gets all wrinkled up, he starts looking elsewhere. This just shows that the conduct of the Noble Prophet in the seerah of the Noble Prophet, if you want to be a good Muslim following his footsteps, he was a grateful person.
More of that after a short break, so stay with us.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Muslim Lady.
Welcome back to Muslim Lady here in the studio. I'm with my darling sister Razia Shamili, and we're talking about the position of women in the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yes, Lady Khadija went out of her way. She was a shield for the Prophet.
In every sense.
In every sense.
Psychological, physical, spiritual, moral.
Exactly.
Social.
The Prophet saw that.
Yeah. And he could have just easily said that, well, whatever she did it for Islam.
She did her duty.
Yeah, exactly.
You have the money?
Yeah.
You do your right.
Yes, exactly. But no.
You know, so many men, when they see their wives working, they say, honey, you work, you pay for the family. It's your duty. But the Prophet didn't have this approach. Not only to Lady Khadija, he had this spirit of gratefulness in him.
For sure.
Towards anyone who did anything for him.
Yes.
Right? For example, with regards to Baraka, with regards to Halima Sadia, with regards to Fatima bint Asad, yes. With regards to Khadija bint Khuwailid, with regards to his daughters, he had the spirit, the attitude of gratitude. Something that flames up love, warmth, and serenity in the family.
Exactly.
If the couple, if both of them realize and acknowledge the things that they do for each other, I think Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi, when he wanted to give advice to people who came so that he would say the khutbah, who would recite the khutbah of the marriage and the nikah, he would say to the women, don't expect so many things from him. As long as you see that the guy fulfills your rights, then be happy. But when you are, you want to see how you have to react, go out of your way, go further than your legal duties, go into the ethical realm. The same he said to the other side, right? So if you don't expect much, but you expect much from yourself in carrying out rights of others, and not only rights but ethical things, your life becomes so much sweeter. I can mention, for example, specifically what the Noble Prophet said about these instances that I mentioned. Back in the time when the Prophet was very small and he was an orphan, he was the orphan of Amina, his father had passed away even before he was born.
Yep.
Not so many people, not so many wet nurses were willing to accept him. He was an orphan, right? But among these people, Halima Sadia accepted him and took him as her son, right? So in the time of the Prophet's time of power and authority, where he was the ruler of the society, he had political power and he was a prestigious personality, he didn't forget what others had done for him in his...
When he had nothing.
When he had nothing, and when he was very weak, and an orphan boy. Right?
Of course, Rasulullah is the center of the universe, no matter what age and stage of life he was in. He is the purpose of creation, and everything...
Revolves around him.
Exactly, and he holds the key to all the treasures of this world and the next, but like... From a social
materialistically speaking.
Exactly. He was just an orphan boy.
Right.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
For For example, in one of the battles, in the Battle of Hunain, when the Muslim army had defeated the tribe of Hawazin, mm-hmm. right? And in that tribe, Bani Sa'd, Halima Sa'diya, the Bani Sa'd were part of the Hawazin tribe, mm. right? And among them, there were 14 people from the chiefs of the tribe that after they were taken as captives, mm-hmm. all these powerful people, and they came to the Prophet and they said, among the captives, they were addressed the Prophet and said, among the captives are your milk sisters and maternal milk aunts who served you in your childhood. A generous behavior, you know, would be that you free them, free these captive men and women because of what they have done to you in the old days. So the Prophet, he said that as far as my right is concerned and as far as the rights of the children of Abdul Muttalib, as far as their rights is are also concerned, I will forget about my right. You're totally right. And I will free as many captives as, you know, it's within my rights and within my power and control. But with regards to the right of the others, the Muhajirin and Ansar, that's not within my hands. But I will show you how to win their hearts and how to talk to them in a way that you would convince them to free your captives. And he teaches them. And they're all freed.
That's beautiful.
Right.
And so at the end of the day, they were all freed.
They were all freed. And also, in the same battle, the noble Prophet saw his stepsister, Shaima, and she was among the captives. And when the Prophet recognized her, he felt very upset, and he spread his cloak.
Stepsister, like as in?
Halima Sa'diya's family, right?
Like foster sister.
Foster sister, right. He respected her once he recognized her and gave her the option. He said, would you like to stay with us or return to your tribe? She chose to return, but then she became a Muslim. And the Prophet gave her some goods and also escorted her with two men to respectfully return her to her tribe. Mm. These are instances. This you're talking about wartime, right?
And it also reminds me of that verse in the Quran where Allah says that if you were harsh and hard-hearted, they would disperse from you. It's a gift from us that you are so layyin, you're so tender.
It's beautiful.
He really is mercy for all of the world.
Mercy, rahmatun lil alamin.
Exactly. He's the perfect personification of Allah's mercy.
Definitely. I also wanted to share with you the story where Lady Khadija, salamullah alayha, made herself shield for the noble Prophet. That story is also very interesting because in it, you could see the high spiritual status of Lady Khadija, salamullah alayha. Because the story is like that. That's Imam Ali alayhi salam, he was very young, right? So someone comes to his door screaming that Ali, Muhammad is dead. So he rushes to Khadija's house because obviously if anyone has any news about Muhammad, it's Khadija, his love. So she asks him if he knows about the whereabouts of Muhammad and she says, I don't know. So they go to search for him, right? And Khadija was so touched and so concerned and so worried for the health of her husband and her prophet that she was going in the desert and she was saying, who will find for me the chosen prophet? Look at her affection towards Muhammad. Who will find for me the one who perished himself in the way of Allah? The verse that you mentioned before. Who will find for me Qasim's father, right? She was so heartbroken that Jibreel
had to come down and console her. Yeah.
Right? And Jibreel comes to the Prophet and says, Muhammad, don't you see Khadija from whose tears the angels are crying? Look how sincere this worry was. Call her to yourself and send Allah's blessing to her. SubhanAllah, what a status she had.
Inshallah ta'ala, more of that on the next episode of Muslim Lady. I hope you guys enjoyed our discussion today. Until another salam and greeting, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty.
Who is the lover?
Allah.
Who is Ar-Rahman?
Allah.
Who is Al-Mannan?
La ilaha illallah. Muhammadur Rasulullah. Muhammad is the messenger. To Allah is our return.
The Quran, given by God to Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, more than 1400 years ago, as guidance for humanity. Quran speaks about women.
The Quran teaches the equality of men and women in the eyes of Allah.
Chapter 33, verse 35.
All praise is due to the one and only. He is the master of all creation.
Modesty and chastity are encouraged by the Quran, both for women and for men.
Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31.
He is the sustainer and the maintainer of the whole universe.
God created us from one male and one female and made us into nations and tribes so that we make to know one another, not to despise each other.
Chapter 49, verse 13.
La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, Muhammad is the messenger, to Allah is our return.
The Quran has indicated worthy women in history just as it has mentioned such men, and has commended them greatly.
Chapter 3, verse 37.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Aisla Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatil Jiran, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. We're up to part 3 in Mafatih al-Hayat, and this is also an interesting section in the book, and it's related to how we as people deal with the Islamic system. When you are a ruler, we did mention that there needs to be that level of compassion and you need to sometimes oversee. Alhamdulillah, one, we can see beautiful examples of our rulers, from our A'imma alayhim as-salam to anyone who has been vested in power, where they would also have that level of compassion and overlook. At sometimes, you know, they would even free, for example, people who have been imprisoned because of money issues or things like that, and they would be paid off, or the people who they are in debt to would be paid off through Baytul Mal. So this person who, you know, is not a criminal in any other issue, but just wasn't able to pay, for example, the qisas money, or pay the blood money, or pay something that they were tricked into, or something like that. In these cases, you know, the Imam Adil, the just ruler, shows his compassion in doing something, because ultimately there needs to be that level of mahabba and love to the people. Malik al-Ashtar, when Imam Ali alayhi salam, he said to Malik al-Ashtar, وَأَشْعِرْ قَلْبَكَ الرَّحْمَةَ لِلْرَعِيَّةِ وَالْمَحَبَّةَ لَهُمْ. Make sure that you express your level of mercy to the citizens and your love to the citizens. You also need to be wary of not allowing your government, your system, your society to fall into the hands of being manipulated in the evil way. And that's why it's important to fortify yourself. وَأَعِدُّوا لَهُمْ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ قُوَّةِ, as the ayah in the Holy Quran says, which means you need to be prepared, you need to be vigilant, you need to be aware, you need to be alert. No, you don't want to instigate problems or violence or la samahallah war or something like that. But at the same time, you need to make sure that your defensive mechanism, as far as a government is concerned, is intact, so people don't see your vulnerability, people don't see your weakness and infiltrate you in any way, whether it be a cultural invasion, whether it be a political invasion, whether it be a war being battled and instigated against you, or anything along those lines. Which is exactly why, when it comes to turning to a bad ruler and becoming someone who doesn't have the features, as we had mentioned, of a true ruler, then there's going to be problems and issues. Here I would like to point out something, that there are many places in the riwayat of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, or maybe even statements and sayings, where we can see that there are clear reasons as to why certain problems are happening in a society. Sometimes these things are clearly because of the political corruption that is there. Sometimes these things are there because of people. Sometimes they're natural causes beyond the capacity or outside of our hands, beyond our control. The verse in the Holy Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا يُغَيِّرُ اللَّهُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not change in the situation in a group of people, حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ, unless, until they change what is within them. So once you become righteous, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will change your situation and make it better. If you're bad, if you're corrupt, if you're distancing yourself from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then your situation will deteriorate and deteriorate. When you start tricking each other, when you start deceiving each other, when haram becomes acceptable, when halal becomes scarce, this is where problems are going to happen. وَكَمَا تَكُونُونَ يُوَلَّ عَلَيْكُمْ, you will be ruled in the form of how you are.
Ayatollah Javadi Amali, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اینه که فرون درخت کاری اینجا کم حساب داره
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
If you're corrupt, corruption will supersede and will govern over you. If you are righteous, if you are kind, if you are nice, if you are understanding, if you are fair, then there's always going to be that goodness in you. And this is a rule of thumb, whether you're a Muslim, whether you're not a Muslim. You know, fairness and justice isn't something exclusively to do with Islam only. And there are many ahadith. Why did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi send a delegate to Habasha? For a reason. So sometimes there are obvious reasons. Sometimes there are other reasons where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expresses his discontent in certain ways, like Habsul Matar. We can see this in many ahadith. Habsul Matar means that there's going to be a drought, that there won't be that much rain. From this hadith is from Imam Ridha Salamullahi alayhi. إذا كذب الولات حبس المطر. If rulers start to lie and deceive, then rain will be withheld. وإذا جار السلطان هانت الدولة. And when the ruler, when the sultan becomes oppressive, then the government starts to fall apart. The government will start to have no credit. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams. Hear the children's cries.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane. And you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there, be there.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَوْ يُوهُ بِلِيهِ اسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar Jafar.
Out of the many, many things that the 11th Imam did, out of the turath and the legacies that the Imam alayhi salam left, and we'll just describe a few, and there are many more that are also mentioned in the books of Tariq. So the first thing that we have to realize was the age in which the Imam lived. Politically, the Abbasids were in dysfunction. We know that there were so many different Abbasid caliphs who were rising and falling, rising and falling. But at the same time, they had one eye on the Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam, because the legacy and the traditions were very clear that there will be 12, and the 12th one would be the Mahdi, and who would come and he would avenge. And so they knew that according to clear calculations that Imam al-Askari alayhi salam was the 11th. And so the Imam was constantly harassed. We said within the six years of Imamah, half of that was spent in prison. Why? Because they wanted to make sure that they had him under constant watch. And they were waiting to pounce on him and his birth and the newborn that would come, because they knew that that would be the 12th Imam. And so one of the things that the Imam alayhi salam did was that he hid the pregnancy of his wife and did not inform anyone. Even his aunt, Sayyidah Hakima, was not aware of the pregnancy or the imminent birth of our 12th Imam until the morning, or the night and the morning of his delivery. This is how secret it was kept from his family, from his companions. But then after the birth of the Imam alayhi salam, our 11th Imam made sure that he revealed the birth of his son to his closest companions. And not only that, that when the time was right, the Imam alayhi salam also showed the people, his companions, the 12th Imam. There's one particular tradition from Muhammad bin Ayyub bin Nuh or Muhammad bin Uthman al-Amri. They say, عرض علينا أبو محمد حسن بن علي عليه السلام ابنه that ونحن في منزله وكنا أربعين رجلا. He says there was about 40 of us who were in the house of the 11th Imam when all of a sudden the Imam عليه السلام showed us his son. فقال هذا إمامكم من بعدي. He said to them that this is your Imam after me. He must have been no more than 5 years old for sure, right? Very young. But he said that this will be your Imam after me, wa khalifati alaykum, and he will be your representative, my representative upon you. Ati'u wa la tatafarraku. Obey him and do not disperse or fight min ba'di, and do not separate after me. Fatahliku, otherwise you will be perished. في أديانكم أما إنكم لا ترونه بعد يومكم هذا, and know that you will not see him again after this day. Subhanallah. Yeah? That he showed the Imam to them and then he made it clear that they will not see him. He says, ثم خرجنا فخرجنا من عنده فما مضت إلا أيام قلائل حتى مضى أبو محمد عليه السلام. He says that we left having seen the Imam, and a few days later the 11th Imam was shaheed and he left this world. This step seems like you can look at it trivially and be like, okay, what's the big deal? He showed the people the Imam. But this is important, right? Because if he had not shown these 40 people the Imam, the Abbasid conspiracy theorists or the people who cause conspiracies could have easily propagated traditions to say that the 11th Imam never had a son. He just talked about a son. He never had a son. And imagine people's faith thinking that the 12th hasn't been born yet, right? And so this was essential and it's magical. I'm honestly, like, when you think about it, obviously nothing they do is arbitrary, right? But this one step eliminates doubt altogether about the existence of the 12th Imam, and it is fundamental to our faith. There is a tradition from our sixth Imam, As-Sadiq alayhi afdalu salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad, where he says, inna li sahibi hadha al-amr ghaybatan. He says, certainly the rightful owner of this rule, yani the 12th Imam, will have a ghaybah, will have an occultation. المتمسك فيها بدينه كالخارطي للشوك القتادي بيدي. He says that one who wants to adhere to his religion during it will be like the one who clutches onto a thorn bush with his hand. The Imam, subhanAllah, can you imagine holding onto a thorn bush with its thorns and poking you, and you still have to hold on to it because that's how difficult the period of ghaiba is. And so what the Imam alayhi salam did set this foundation. But I want to come to us today and do a little bit of reflection, right? We have to ask ourselves a serious question, okay? Is ghaibat difficult for us today, right? I know it's a loaded question because right away our faith will kick in and answer. So if we were to ask, like, do we need the Imam in our lives? And obviously the faith will answer, be like, of course we need the Imam in our lives. Like I would ask then, I don't ask you this question without having soul searched myself and asked myself this question. I pray for the Imam every single day and night. But we need to create this longing for our Imam. How do we do that? We've given many practical solutions in the past, right? Think about him often. Set alarms on your phone. Think about you must have heard me say this a gazillion times. But set alarms on your phone. Wear your watch in a different hand. Put your wallet on a different side. Put your hijab pin on a different side. Why? Because it will remind you more frequently of the Imam. But we have to create this longing for the Imam. And so we have to create this longing for the Imam. That's number one. We do need to feel the pain of others as our pain. So when I see injustice happening, it should crack me, it should break me, right? Whether it is to believers or non-believers, I should be affected by it. And we are generally affected by it. And that's where we have to hold on to this rope of the legacy that our 11th Imam alayhi salam left us, right? The firm belief in his return. Everything I'm doing in my life is either extending his return or is hastening his return. Everything, right? And so where do I want to be? Do I want to be the cause of his delay or do I want to be the cause of his arrival? I need to maintain constant connection with the righteous ulama. I need to make sure that that I am communicating with the Imam, right? Because that's what people did with the 11th Imam. So I'm writing letters to the Imam, or I'm speaking from my heart to the Imam, or I'm speaking with my tongue to the Imam. But I just needs to be regular. And I need to practice this active intidhar, right? Intidharul faraj, this active awaiting of the Imam, alayhi salam. But these are some of the things that, you know, keep me up at night. And when I think and I reflect, and I hope, inshallah, that this legacy that the 11th Imam alayhi salam has left us will be one that will not be misused by us, but rather we will utilize it to gain the strength of being better servants to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and be ready companions for our 12th Imam.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen. وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is Back to Reality. Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Dear listeners, thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Back to Reality. I am your humble, hopefully favorite host, Zainab, and in the studio with me, I have two brothers in faith and humanity. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. It's an honor to be here. Thank you very much.
Thank you, you guys. Would you do a brief introduction?
I'm Muzaffar Haider.
I'm Hassanain.
From the UK.
From India.
So today, first of all, thank you so much, you guys. Yeah. Let's talk about something that we deal with now on a daily, if not a secondly, is that a word? A momentarily, like every second sort of basis.
Oh, yeah, we do, yeah.
And it's become such an integral part of our lives. And often I feel that most of us can't even function without it. Social media, WhatsApp, Telegram, Instagram. Well, that's all the social medias I have. Other people would have Facebook, I don't
Snapchat.
Know, Snapchat, TikTok, and stuff like that. Brother Muzaffar, on a scale of 1 through 10, how active would you consider yourself on these platforms?
I'm not that active anymore. Yeah, I used to be really active.
When?
About a year, 2 years ago.
What happened?
I got blocked from Twitter. I got blocked from Facebook. So then I was just like, yeah, forget it. I'm not going to create another account to try and go back.
What about
that.
WhatsApp, Telegram?
WhatsApp and Telegram, I can't say I'm really active. I'd say I use it as a tool because I need to communicate with family and friends
exactly.
and stuff. But no, not really. No. Every new feature that they come up with, like the on WhatsApp, they have this thing where you can post like a memory. What's it called?
A story.
A story, yeah. I just like, oh, come on, I'm not doing that. You know, so no, I wouldn't say I'm really attached. I was really attached, though, like crazy attached to, because it's the numbers, isn't it? Especially on social media like Instagram and Facebook,
and
Twitter, you're seeing all the likes that you're getting. You're seeing all these ticks, and you're like, ooh, my followers are growing, and it really is a buzz.
It's like a competition.
It's actually like a dopamine hit.
Dopamine and effect.
They say that it's a really really bad form of addiction that is just totally justified in today's society.
I totally agree with you, brother. His name?
So, like, I might say that I'm, like, not way much active. Like, I use it, like, moderately. Like, you
define
know.
Define moderately.
Like, yeah. I use it in limits. You know,
are your limits?
Like, limits in the sense I use it to contact, you know, sometimes I use Twitter, like, so to post something like a hadith or, like, something related to Islam. And, like, Instagram for some videos and all. So I just use it in limits. Like, it's not like, you know, I'm 24/7 active on Instagram and WhatsApp. So I use WhatsApp to contact my family.
Exactly. See, this is it. WhatsApp to contact our family. I think this is what the deal is with most, if not all of us, especially those who are living in foreign countries and their families are back home.
Yeah.
We're so attached to WhatsApp because I feel like it's the only cord of connection I have left with my mom.
Yeah.
And I remember during a time for some...
And no way we are being paid by Mark Zuckerberg?
No, not at all. No, we're not promoting anything. I remember you guys, I don't know if you guys probably weren't even born back then, the internet crashed for a while and lost connect. No, for a whole good week.
Really?
Do you remember?
What? Yeah, you're talking about like before, like last year.
A good 2 years ago, before even. And...
Yeah.
And it was my baby brother's birthday, and he lived in another country, and I couldn't get in touch with him. So I just took the landline. I called him through the landline, and we spoke for a good hour and 45 minutes.
That?
You're listening to Back to Reality. We're going to be back to reality after a short break, so don't go anywhere.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
Thank Thank you so very much for joining us again on this show. This is Back to Reality. I'm in the studio with my special guests. And our topic is the pros and cons of social media.
But the same thing happened last week, right? You know, WhatsApp and Instagram.
And Instagram and Facebook.
They were down
crashed.
For like six hours.
Yeah.
Yeah, that just happened.
But
recently.
Then you know what I realized? Okay, I didn't freak out that much because my mom was with me during that time, right? So I was chill about it. And then after it got reconnected again, I immediately felt a surge of anxiety.
When it came back?
When it came back, yes.
Really? Why?
The idea of being so accessible, so available. So I felt exposed.
Wait, but you already had social media before.
Yeah, but then it was gone for a week, and then it came back again. And during that week, I felt I was so zen.
Uh-huh, right. So you didn't realize that.
No.
It put you into a kind of a free. You gave you a moment to think,
yes.
And then mm-hmm. when it suddenly switched back on again, you were like, "Oh my God, what am I doing?"
Yeah. Exactly.
I can be seen and heard by everybody.
Yes, exactly.
Right.
Do you also feel sometimes that, you know, when you're offline, like some people say, you know, they're so obsessive with the social media and they're so addictive that when they're offline, they have a feeling that they do not exist.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
Some people are really addictive to social media.
They really, they're so addicted and so reliant on that sort of validation, I think, they receive from their...
See, I'm going to be honest. I was thinking about this just the other day, and I was wondering, am I addicted to my phone generally?
I am.
Or not? Because, and then I tried to think, like, when I wake up, what's the first thing that I do?
Check my phone.
I reach for my phone.
Mm-hmm. What do you check? Know? What do you check? News. Obviously.
News, yeah. Yeah, I check the news, yeah. No, I check WhatsApp first, actually. I check WhatsApp, see, has anybody sent me messages? Usually it's like two or three people, and they're really boring messages as well. So you're like, oh, okay. Or it's class or something. And then I check the news.
And you know what? Yeah. You know what I just remembered? Since the pandemic, a lot of thing, if not everything, has become online all over again. Why did I say all over again? It's never been like this before. This is like unprecedented.
Yes.
And I think now we've become even more attached to our gizmos because life currently exists within our phones and laptops.
Mm-hmm.
I look at my brother, and this year is my baby niece's first year of school.
Mm-hmm.
And first of all, it destroys me that my little girl has to start first grade in front of a laptop. It should be, it's criminal. It's tragic. It's inhuman.
Man, that's the world that we live in now.
Yeah, but and then... And then we're like, oh, but children today, everyone has an iPad and everyone is so attached. And so I'm like, dude, this is the like lifestyle now.
Mm.
Yeah. Apart from that, I feel like, you know, the people studying online, they don't get the same quality of the education that we get in like offline, like normal classes.
Look at us. We're all old now. Back in my days, we used to interact with real people.
What does that mean? Real people? Are the people on social media unreal? Are they robots?
A lot of them.
Okay, let me give you an example.
And even if they are real people in real life, on social media, they're going to be pretending to be something else, right?
Ah, okay.
I'm not myself on social media. If anybody says that they're completely themselves on social media, most of those people are lying. You are putting on a front at the end of the day. You are faking. You know, this is my life. Look how happy I am.
But aren't we always like that, even in real life? See, this is what I'm trying to get at. Like, all right, I know, like all other things, it has its pros and cons, social media.
Mm.
But at the end of the day, it's just another form of technology and development that we're going to have to adapt to. Sorry to cut you guys off just for a moment. We're going to go on a break and be right back, so don't go anywhere.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Look, I don't want to say that social media is all bad. Like, all other things in life, there are pros
like
and cons.
Of course, everything, every coin has got two
sides. Exactly, and it's just another phase of development and technology we're going to have to adapt with, right?
And to say that, oh, but people put up such a fake persona on social media and they're not like that in real... We all do it in real life, too.
We do. But okay, like, let's take this example, right? You can see me right now, and you can see the way that I enter the room, and all of these things there. You know, even if you're not consciously picking up certain cues, subconsciously you are. You know if this person is in a good mood, in a bad mood. You know what they might be thinking, you know. Different various things are entering into your mind about this person. Your whole perception is based around the way that we walk, talk, the way that we speak, and all the rest of it. The way that we smell, the way that we dress. On social media, you're cutting out just
you're
a
filtered.
Little picture, right? You're able to filter yourself.
Is that bad, though?
It's good and bad. It's good if it's... I mean, it's good for me. It's not good for others, though, because if they're not using their sense of reality and trying
to... Yeah, there might be some negative influence for some people. You know, like you portraying your life in such a way that, you know, people think that that's a reality.
Yeah. It's like TV, right? Yeah. If you're going to... It is just like TV. I mean, you learn it in media studies. Mm-hmm. Every form of media... Yeah, it's like media, right? In media studies, we learn that every
You've
representation...
You've done media studies?
Huh?
You've done media studies?
Yeah, yeah. So in media studies, we learned that every form of media is just a representation of the truth, not the truth itself.
For sure.
And it sounds really simple, but people just don't realize that. Even when you're watching the news, right, you think that they're presenting the reality, but they're not. They're actually presenting a representation of reality.
That's
it is
why we
not
have
reality
shows
itself.
Like these.
Right,
like
even reality TV shows.
There's nothing real about reality TV shows. It's
right,
so
right.
orchestrated.
Okay, there you go. But people will assume that, hold on, there's a reality behind this. Okay, now, why is social media dangerous? It is a form of media, but people are taking it as reality.
Yeah.
This is actually what their life is all about. This is actually how they are. No, it's not. Let us bring you back to reality.
You know, well, like, apart from that, you know, on social media, on Facebook, you might have, like, 5,000 friends in your list. Like, and you hardly know 5 of them.
So, what's wrong with that?
No, like, people think, you know, like, if you think it this way, that, you know, some people on the social media, they look at your profile, they think that you're very, like, a happy person.
Mm.
You know, some people also go in, you know, they get the negative vibes, you know, this person is so happy, he's good with his love life and all, like, you know, personal life, he's doing well with it.
But they're actually miserable.
Yeah. So the reality is the opposite of it.
I don't know about
you
guys.
See,
you
guys,
yeah.
Here's the thing. In Islamic teachings, we are taught not to bear our souls and hearts to everyone or anyone, actually, and to tell people of our grievances and our misfortunes and our troubles and the things that are stressing us out and spread negative energy. It's actually an Islamic teaching, right? And there are so many reasons behind it. Even in the Quran, Allah says that there are a bunch of poor people that they have an extent of modesty and dignity and self-respect that people think that they're actually well off.
Mm.
It's like they're keeping their cheeks red with slaps, you know? I don't necessarily think it's a bad thing not to share and complain and whine and vent constantly to a bunch of strangers on social media. If you really want an event, you know, you have a bestie, you can pick up the phone, again, through social media, or message your mom, or, like, go home to your spouse.
Yeah.
I don't necessarily think it's a bad thing.
Wait, I'm really
that we don't share
out.
The suckish parts of our lives.
We don't have to, you know, share the bad parts of our life. You know, what I meant was, like, when you're sharing, you know, something, like, you know, you're pretending to be happy on social media.
Alrighty, guys, that's all the time we have for today's show. Thank you so very much, Brother Hassanain, for your input.
Yeah, it was my
Brother
pleasure.
Madafa, for your insight.
Hey.
And to our listeners, for being with us. Until another greeting and salam, I leave you in the care and protection of the Almighty. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.